thanking the Lord for those who serve our children. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, for the rest of us, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I got some front row Baptists right in here. What? What? You're in the splash zone. What? Man. Good looking couple. Good looking. I like it. I like those front row Baptists. All right. You back row Baptists, I'm going to pick on you all. All right. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I'll give you a moment. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. All right. It worked well last week, so let me try it again this week. Once you have it, give me a good amen. Okay. I'm going to give the rest of you just about another 30 seconds. Okay. I hear you. I hear you. It's not easy getting old. I know. I know. Or for some of you, or most of you, older. Okay. So, all right, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. If you have it, give me a good amen.
Amen.
I read, you follow along. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a reality that every parent faces that babies do not come with instruction manuals tied to their ankles. It doesn't. I mean, it sure didn't for this baby right behind me now. It didn't. Okay? And by the way, that's Alberto and Danielle's baby. Okay? Yeah, yeah. Yep, that's it. So now, when I see a baby smile, two thoughts come to mind. One, he truly is happy. By the way, Ethan Alberto Falcón. All right, Ethan Alberto Falcón. Or in America, we would say Ethan Alberto Falcon. Okay, so baby Falcón, when you look at him, you go, man, he might be really happy. Or what do you think? Hey, he's passing gas. I mean, I'm 56 and I sometimes debate myself. Okay, if you catch me smiling, there's a 50-50. There's a 50-50. I'm just letting you know, I'm just being honest with y'all. All right, so I see that baby and I go like, huh? That's a bundle of joy. Yeah. Listen, don't judge me. You're the same. You're like, okay? Or you walk away to the corner of Home Depot and you let it rip. So don't give that to me. All right? Don't give that to me. All right? So you guys, I tell you, it might be Sunday morning, but you guys are still, all right? Humans. All right? Well, this bundle of joy has a unique personality, temperament, disposition, desires. And what Alberto and Danielle are quickly recognizing is that they don't always align with the parents' temperament, bent, desires, and especially timing. This bundle of joy didn't come with an instruction manual. You know, and listen, and to add to the story and to the reality is that babies are born, yes, that baby is born with a natural bent toward sin, toward doing what's wrong. No one will have to teach baby Falcón how to lie. No one taught you. I mean, I don't think any of your parents sat you down and went, Matthew, this is what I want you to know. Let me show you how to lie. When your wife says, how do I look? Always say good. Michelle Samantha, let me tell you how, show you how to lie. Just open your lips. No, I'm just joking. That's my niece. That's why I get to pick on her. All right? No, it's automatic. It's automatic. Why? Because the parents have added a lot of features. They provided a lot of things to the baby. And both provided one thing, a sinful nature. And we know this because the scriptures are clear. Because it is the same psalmist, King David, who writes in Psalm 139, verse 14, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? I mean, you look at that baby, that's fearful. To think, that's the product of chance. It's unbelievable. I mean, you have to exercise more faith in unfaith, you know, in disbelief than in believing that there's a creator, right? So the reality is, the psalmist says, fearfully and wonderfully made. That same psalmist, King David in Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Does that mean that conception is sinful? No. Is it saying that sex is sinful? No. What he's acknowledging is the reality that we're all born sinners. There's no contradiction between saying that life is sacred, because it is, and that you and I, since the moment of birth, okay, we are born sinners with a bent toward. Just give us enough time. We have to, it's like the puppy that has a big paw, has to grow into that paw. You and I have a paw of sin. We just have to grow into it. Give us enough time, we automatically do it. And that's what it's saying. There's no contradiction. We are made in God's image like our first parents were, Adam and Eve, and we have the sinful nature that they brought upon us. So if your family is dysfunctional, don't feel bad. The first family was the family of dysfunction. So if they had dysfunction, listen, welcome to the dysfunctional world of humanity. So we have it. Sin rears its ugly head because it's against the background of sinful people, both parents and children, that you and I are called, especially as parents, to raise our children in a way that's honoring to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote Ephesians, recognized this. He knows, he understands the background. He understands that this is not picture perfect, that this is not the perfect world, the utopia. Horrible things happen in this world. Horrible things happen. And he knows this, and the reality that parents are sinners and that babies are sinners, and that's a reality. And he says, listen, if we're going to reflect Christ in the parent-child relationship, we're going to need help. So when he starts saying, hey, in Ephesians chapter 4, you need to live in a way that's responsible, that reflects the lordship of Jesus Christ. You got to walk worthy is the language there. You got to walk in love. You got to walk in such a way that you're children of light. In other words, you value truth and righteousness, not sinful, not darkness. He says, listen, you need to be careful how you walk, how you live, not foolishly. Be careful what controls you, what influences you. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And out of that filling, out of that relationship, out of that reality that God is residing in me and controlling me, my decisions then are different, because how I deal with people, it's going to be different. And we saw that the outworking of this, the effects of the Christian living in the Spirit's fullness, includes the home. We've looked at marriage and what the wife and how she, the role and responsibility she has. We looked at the husband, the role and responsibility he has. Now, it is natural, especially in the first century world, where life was different. It was before this agricultural and industrial boom where you go out to work. Most of the stuff was happening in the home. So that's why it's called the household code. You apply the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, reconciling you to God and to one another. You apply that to these three main places, which was marriage, family, and work. And they all coincided, especially in the first century, all under the same roof. So we're looking now at what does it mean to have a Christian home? Are we supposed to settle for just good old kids that are just moral and ethical, or is there more? Is the family just supposed to be baby making institution, or is there more? How do we apply the reality of the good news of Jesus Christ to the Christian life and to the family? Well, that's what we're going to take a look at. So we're going to say bye-bye to baby Falcon, and we're going to take a look at number one, the first point. There's family goals for children, and they're outlined here in verses 1 and 2, and really verse 3. So I made a mistake there in that parenthesis. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Please note one thing. If nothing else, children are addressed here as responsible moral agents. Do you understand that was revolutionary when this was written? To you and me right now, we're like, of course I'm a responsible moral agent. Well, back then, children were property, chattel. But Paul, the Bible, addresses children as responsible. So he looks at the children that are here today, and by extension, we're all children. None of us were, hatched. Sometimes we behave like we hatched. But we weren't born under a rock, okay? So we're all children in the technical sense. But in the scripture sense, he's looking at children today. And he's saying, you're a responsible moral agent. Again, revolutionary for those days. This elevates the child from the status of mere possession to a person. And that was intentional. That's how it was supposed to do. Okay? And then says, listen, there's a role and responsibility for the child at home. Now, when it says children, who is he talking to? Is he talking about the little baby? Who's the target audience here? Well, the word children here, it's a broad term that can refer to children of varying ages. It could be from the very young to at least the young adult. I mean, they have to at least be able to read and understand, because if not, it's just telling Amanda, speak to me in Farsi. No, you can't. So I'm asking of Amanda something that she can't do. So by addressing the children, say, hey, obey your parents, at the very least, he's addressing children that understand the command. They're old enough to understand the command. So we know that. And the idea here is that children that are living with their parents, they have a responsibility toward them. As long as the child is dependent on their parent, they owe them this. And there's two family goals here, or two goals for the children that we need to look at. One's an action, one's an attitude. The action is obedience, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey. It's not a difficult word. We make it difficult. Obey. It's not a difficult word. It involves three things. It'll be on the screen there. It involves three things. You listen to some specific instruction, you understand it, and then you carry it out. Right? I mean, it's that simple, yet that difficult. So Ricky looks at Nicholas and says, Nicholas, clean your room. Well, I'm going to tell your mommy. Okay. No, Nicholas, clean your room. Nicholas then says, I heard the instruction. Did you understand what I just said? Nicholas, if I said clean your room? Yeah. So now what's the next natural step? To not do it. No, yeah, to do it. Yes, to do it. So you hear instruction. You understand instruction. So now you're responsible to do instruction. That's obedience. It's not what you and I think. It's like, no, we don't have to have a home Bible study about obedience. Let's see what the word means in the original language of the New Testament. Let's trace the etymology of the word. Let's trace the usage of the word in church history. No, obey. I heard it. I understand it. Now I'm responsible to do it. Obey your parents. It's that simple, yet that difficult. The word obey is to hear under, to be under someone else's authority. It's a military term, sometimes used and translated in the New Testament, that points to the soldier who's under authority. And the authority comes by way of orders. And when the orders are given, the orders are understood, you're expected to obey, to do them. And that's what plainly stated is like, do what your parents say. Get under the authority of your children. I mean, get under the authority of your parents. Our society wants the child to be emancipated, to be liberated. The scriptures say, no, they don't need to be. They need to obey. Amen. They need to obey. That's what the Bible says. Unless there's an extreme circumstance, and that's an extreme. The reality, though, is that 9 out of 9 times, you, child, we as children, and the more I studied this, the more not only did I feel convicted that as a dad, maybe how short I fell as a parent, but also as a child, how short I fell toward my parents. So parents, if you're here, hold up a mirror. Parenting is a mirror. And you look at it. And you look at your children. And you see yourself. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. That phrase is important, in the Lord. What does it mean? What doesn't it mean? This is what it does not mean. Children, obey your parents if they're Christians. We're saying, in the Lord, as if you are obeying Christ, you obey your children. The same way when it said, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Not you don't submit to your husband, you don't recognize and follow and affirm his leadership because he is Lord. No, it's as the way you submit, as you follow and affirm the leadership of Christ in your life, to that extent, you do the same with your husband. Same here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In other words, if your parents are asking you to sin, you can say no. If your parents are asking you to go in a way that's contrary to God's revealed word, you can't say no. Other than that, if it's a preference, no. You're going to come with me to church service today. Let's talk about it. I'm sorry, did I ask for your opinion? I wasn't stating, I was just letting you know your destiny. We're not here to arm wrestle and, you know, who calls uncle first. I'm just letting you know you're under my rule, my roof. I'm providing and protecting you. Therefore, you have to obey my rules and my preferences. That's the reality. And unless those rules and preferences are pointing in a way that's contrary to God's word, children, we, and this is where I know I can look back and go, boy, did I mess that up with my parents. You're to obey in the Lord. Secondly, the word in the Lord indicates the kind of child he has in mind. Because again, in the Lord means you're a child that's professing faith in Christ. So this is the outworking of your relationship, okay, with Christ. How do we know you know Christ? Because one of the fruit of that is that you obey your parents in the Lord. It would not be right for Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to tell the unbelieving kid, hey, as a natural outworking of being filled in the Spirit, you obey your parent. Because remember, that's the context. We don't lose sight of the context. Now, does that mean that if a child does not believe, doesn't have to obey? No. The child must obey. The Bible is clear on that. I mean, read the book of Proverbs. One of the main themes in the book of Proverbs, how to grow up to be an obedient child. Read the Ten Commandments, which he's going to refer to there. So the scriptures are not negating obedience to parents. The scriptures are just describing, giving you an example of, hey, listen, when the relationship of the individual is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, there's going to be some consequences in the home, or in the marriage, in the home, and in the working room environment. So in the home, he addresses the children and says, hey, kids, obey your parents. It's a gospel matter. It's a reality of you saying to others, Jesus has made a difference. Is it always easy? Of course not. I didn't make it easy for my kids to obey, but that's from me on me as a parent. And we'll get to parents in just a moment. So stop licking your chops there, parents. It's coming. Right? The reality is that we have to give instruction, and it should be normal. You would think that, hey, it doesn't have to say anything here. Like, children, obey your parents. Well, that's a given. Well, not anymore. You know that. We live in a sin-affected world. Obedience. In fact, the natural tendency of our hearts is toward what? Rebellion. How many of you guys broke the law, the speed limit, when you're on the way here? To worship the Lord God Almighty. How many Amanda rode her bike here? How many people almost got in your way and you like send them to a far and away place? Okay. How many of you guys, right? So our natural, we see 30, we go 43. We see 55, we do 83. Okay, like who drives 55? Maybe, you know, Father Time. Okay, but me, baby, 83, if you can catch me. All right, so our the thing is, why do we disobey all the time? Because it's in us. So he gives us a reason. Why should you obey, kids? Because again, Lewis, do this. Why? I mean, that was almost a common thing. He says, for it is right. For this is right. And right, the word there means what's just, fair, and conforms to standards for righteousness. And it can be used two ways. Right, because that's appropriate. That's appropriate. Listen, you need, society functions well when there's obedience. You don't like obedience? You don't like the structure here? Well, try anarchy. The next time you want to complain about the United States of America and the form of government, try anarchy. You won't like it. I guarantee you, you won't like anarchy. So you can't have anarchy. So it's right to have proper behavior amongst citizens, proper behaviors among humans. So that's right. But there's also a legal or judicial aspect to this, because it's what's right before God and his law, and what he has revealed about how human beings are to operate. So what if you do whatever you want to without regard to God's law? Well, there's consequences. There's consequences. Listen, take this with you. It'll be on the screen there. Disobedience to parents is not just a matter of getting into trouble with them and facing a loss of privilege or some other punishment. It's a matter of ultimately answering to God. Because listen, if you get that relationship wrong, parents, if they're disobeying and there's no consequence, listen, they're not going to grow up to be productive members of society. They cannot. You're setting them up to fail. Because nowhere else can they just do so. Can you imagine getting stopped over by a law enforcement and all of a sudden you just like, you know. No. There's consequences. When I'm speeding, well, I have a friend that does, and he gets clocked. What does the law enforcement officer say? Well, I can tell you're in a hurry, so let me make this quick. You'll get the joke in a minute. All right? So there's consequences. And if you don't get this right at the home, the child grows up to think, there's no consequences in life. Of course there are consequences. You and I know it. And if it works in the natural realm, what do you think it works in the supernatural realm before God himself, who is all holy, who is eternally and infinitely righteous? If you don't think that disobedience is a gospel issue, you don't think disobedience is a big deal, then the cross of Jesus Christ is not a big deal. Because what do you think drove him here? What do you think took Jesus to the cross? The reality that God is a holy God and sinners must pay for their sin. And his wrath needs to be satisfied. The reality is that you and I have broken his law and we must pay for that. And he sets a standard and then he meets it through Jesus Christ. So the next time you think that disobedience and children disobeying your parents is just no big deal, it took Jesus to the cross because God looked at it and he says, something has to satisfy my requirement for justice. Yes, I'm loving. Yes, I'm merciful. Yes, I'm compassionate. But I am holy and I am just. And I'm not one at the expense of the other. And someone has to pay the price. He sends his own son. He sets up a standard and then he stands in it. And the reality is that in the sending of his son as the only way to settle eternal justice for you and me and for those of us who believe in Christ, we then have eternal life. So disobedience is a big deal. It's not just, I'm disobeying. Sin is an equal opportunity destroyer. It doesn't matter your pedigree. It doesn't matter how many letters you have after your last name. It doesn't matter how many letters you have in front of your name. It doesn't matter your background, nationality. The reality is sin destroys when it reigns in your life. And that's why the Bible calls the believer to war against sin. And in Romans it says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members, that's your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. It does matter how I live. It does matter what I do with my body. It sends a message. And that's what he's saying there. That's the action. What's the attitude? Verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. So it's not only you're obeying with the right attitude. And by the way, that attitude doesn't have a timestamp. It's not honor your parents until you get out from under their house. You obey. Doesn't mean honor your parents whether they deserve it or not. You honor. You're not honoring the wrong they do. You're honoring who they are. Amen. The institution of being a parent. What God has established. That's the reality. It's the attitude behind the obedience must be a good one. And note that he ties in, he says that you may, it's the first commandment with a promise, that's the fifth commandment, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And he ties in the specific promise given to Israel. He makes it, he sort of opens it, he expands it, and he says, listen, when you honor your parent, there's peace, there's harmony, there's blessing. That's why he ties it in. Doesn't mean that you and I are going to live to 110 and never shed a tear of grief because I honored my parents. No. It means the general principle, God is pleased, God finds pleasure in our honoring our parents. Why should we honor them? Because you count them as valuable. That's what the word honor means. God tells you to do that, so you honor them. Second, because they're made in God's image and you need to value them as someone made in God's image. And lastly, because, by the way, they were the instruments that God used to bring you into existence. Without them, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here without my parents. I don't care how imperfect my father and mother were. I would not be here without them. So no matter how imperfect your parent may be, child, you wouldn't be here without them. So you honor. Sometimes it's not easy to honor. And you have to seek the Lord's guidance to do that. So do it. So do it. How can you honor your parents? Before I put up my list, how can you honor your parents? Let me see. Yes. Some of you are believing in a God right now. Let me see. Haley, how can we honor our parents? Give me an example. Doing what they tell us to do. You get fed lunch today. Good job. All right, so I'm Haley. Let me see over here. I'm going to skip this illustrious group right here because I like them. I really do. I do. I might come back to them a little later. Let me see. Asher, how can you honor your parents? By obeying them. Not, you can't give me another one because she already gave me that one. Just think. I'll come back to it. Okay? All right. Hey, parents, how can your children honor you? Henry.
Oh, God.
No, you don't have to say, oh, God. Okay? Oh, God. Not the answer I was looking for. You have one? Go ahead.
Acknowledge my investment in their lives.
Okay, acknowledge my investment in their lives.
Yes.
All right. Isaac, how can children honor their parents? Being respectful. All right. See, I wanted to do that because we don't always hear from not only the parent, but we don't always hear from also the child. So the kids can listen to and the parents listen. Here's my list, and these are categories. You honor them, first of all, emotionally. Okay? You show them love. Do you understand how many parents grow old and they don't feel love? Do you know how quickly a parent can not feel love when they can feel that they're in the way? Show them love, emotionally. Listen, again, you don't have to honor what your parents did wrong, but you honor your parents for their position. Number two, honor them verbally. Listen, my wife tells our kids, grandparents, especially grandparents, they live for two things, hugs and kisses. So since they were little, whenever they saw their grandparents, they just come on, they live for that. Now, if you're a grandparent, I'm not. The only thing I got is a grandpup. Okay, it's a dog. It's a doggy. Okay? So, but if your grandparent hugs, I think my wife is wise when she says that. But in the same way, our parents also, we need to affirm them. We need to affirm them. Verbally. Yeah, hey, listen, I love you. And however else you want to show affection. And lastly, honor them financially. The Bible's clear in 1 Timothy 5:4. If any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety. Godliness in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Pretty strong words. And as our parents get older, we're going to have to get creative. We're going to have to figure it out. And sometimes they can stay with us, and sometimes they can't because of the kind of care that they need. Either way, we are still to honor the reality that we need to look after their welfare.
Amen.
We have family goals. So children, you obey, and you obey with the right attitude because you honor. You honor. Now, what about parents? Family goals for parents. It says there verses 3 and 4, but it's really 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parenting is a two-way street. Do you know that? Do you know the scariest hood you'll ever go through? Parenthood. Yeah, it's scary. It's scary. Because, again, when you became a parent, it's not like all of a sudden I was infused with all this wisdom on how to deal with them. Their different personalities and them. Listen. It involves children obeying and honoring, but it also involves parents doing their part. And let me give you an observation before we go to the specifics on the screen there. Paul addresses fathers by which he probably means parents, by which he definitely means fathers. When he says fathers, and we go, but what happened to the mothers? He's not saying fathers to the exclusion of mom. That'd be kind of dumb. So fathers, you raise them in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Moms, have at it, whatever you want. That's ridiculous. So it's not saying fathers to the exception of mothers. In fact, we must recognize that there's single moms doing one spectacular job. Because the man they met, all he did was contribute. And I have kids, so I'm not going to say. Okay? Contribute to in through a transaction, and then they walk away. Not being men, being dogs. So we need to recognize that. But that doesn't give us the right to say, when he says fathers, he really means parents. No, yeah, he could mean parents, but he definitely means fathers. Because he had a word in the language for fathers, or for parents. He just used it. Honor your father and your mother. Children, obey your parents. So if he wanted to say parents, he would have said parents. Do not provoke your children. But he says fathers, by which he means probably parents, but he definitely means fathers. Why is the question? Why? Why address the dads that way? Well, you can look at it a couple of ways. Number one, listen, we tend to be disconnected from child rearing. I mean, it's natural, right? Because, I mean, the baby came out of her. I know we like this mutual thing. You know, next time Jen gets pregnant, and she will, it's money. Money, okay? They announce, we're pregnant. No, you're not. Jen is pregnant. I may gain the weight with Jen, but she's the one that's prego, okay? She's carrying life in her womb. Life comes out of her womb. Therefore, it is natural, more natural for a woman, a mom, to care. They're not hyenas. They don't eat their young. They're natural. Fathers tend to like, you know what? I'm earning a living. Child rearing is a woman's job. It's the wife. That was the culture. So he says fathers, which I probably mean parents, but I definitely mean fathers. Don't provoke. Because, listen, what happens in your home, fathers, I'm holding you accountable. In the same way that husbands, I hold you accountable for what happens in your marriage, fathers, I'm holding you accountable for what happens in your home. You want to be lead? You always say that, I'm the leader of the home, follow me, follow me. Well, good. Now I'm going to hold you accountable to that. So passivity is not allowed in marriage. Passivity is not allowed in the home. And that's where you and I, fathers, and now it starts getting a little bit uncomfortable. Because that's what he's saying. But again, he's also saying that, listen, it's for the parents. But listen, the intentionality of fathers is because of this. On the screen, what both mothers and fathers do, fathers are responsible for. Okay, you can delegate, I mean, in your marriage. I mean, remember, most people in most marriages, in most homes, two people are working either from home or away from home. They both go out. They come back. They get tired. Things are happening. Oh, my gosh, what's going on? Okay, you may find your ebb and flow where you as a dad, you delegate some of that stuff. But delegate doesn't mean dumping. Like, oh, tag, you're it. Going to sleep. No. You're part of the training. And as it relates to parenting, two ideas emerge. Again, remember, fathers, by which he probably means parents, but he definitely means fathers. But we got to address parents. The negative. Avoid the wrong way to parenting. Verse 4. Do not provoke. Your Bible translation means exasperate. I put their exasperation. You know how many times I've exasperated my kids? If they were here, they would say, yeah, too many, dad. Exasperate. Parents, do you understand that the word provoke here in the English Standard Version means to press or stir up anger? And in this case, because of the context, because of a failure to conduct ourselves as in a Christ-like way, in a wise way, as a parent. So I'm actually guilty of setting it up so my kid breaks the fifth commandment. Have you ever thought of that way?
I
parents, that when you and I exasperate our children, we provoke them in such a way that in anger, because we're parenting in the wrong way, not filled with the Spirit, but filled with anger, filled with shame, filled with embarrassment. And because we parent that way, we actually cause the child, we provoke them to disobey us, which then in fact, we are causing them to break the fifth commandment. But we don't look at it that way. We look at them as snotty-nosed kid doesn't know what the investment I've made in their life, which is true and should be honored. But when pride gets in because you have not been recognized, perhaps, or something goes sideways, then you and I have to be so careful that we are not the reason we exasperate, we provoke our children. So guess what's coming next? Let's see. Madison, tell me some ways or a way that a parent, not your parent, just a parent that you may be aware of, okay, exasperates or provokes their child to anger. Just a way.
When you're in the process of something, they ask you to do it.
You're in the process of something and they ask you to do it. Right.
And then the so-called parent comes
right.
And, like,
wash the dishes. Right. Obviously ignoring the fact that you had the soap in your hand.
Yeah.
How dare that parent? I mean, my gosh, I'm glad it's not your parent. Oh, my gosh. All right, let me see who else I can pick on this time. Let me see. The Hayes left their clan out, so I can't pick on them. No, you're not. I'm not dealing with parents yet. I'm going with children first. Children, yeah. I'll come to parents next. Wow, she's ready to rock and roll. Okay, Mariah.
I
knew it. Yeah, you did. Come on, Mariah. How? Because I know you're gonna have to struggle with this because you're not. You know, it's gonna take time. All right. How? Give me a way that a parent, not necessarily your parent, a parent can exasperate their child. Provoke to anger, like they, you know, they get on your case, man. They just provoke you, like, man, you know, you're trying me.
Calling you out on your stuff.
But did they have a reason to, or they just didn't have a reason to? Because if they had a reason to, then they're just being mom and dad. But if they didn't have a reason to,
like just randomly throw things in your face that have nothing to do with the situation.
Okay, we're gonna leave it right there. Easy now, easy. I'm just gonna back away, nice and easy. Okay, Usa. Okay, that one was, but you're right, I got you. I want parents to hear this, okay, because sometimes I'm guilty of riding my kids to the point that they react in anger. I set them up, you know, growing up, my kids are not here, my wife's not here, so it might be true, okay? So, my 2-year-old kid is walking and he spills his milk. I take it as the ultimate sign of disrespect. How dare you? What's wrong with you? Do you understand how much milk costs? You know how many kids in Cuba could have been fed with that cup of milk? You know, the guilt. Da, da, da. My wife's, on the other hand, wisdom personified. Sweetheart, he didn't do it on purpose. He lacks some motor skills. So he spilled the milk. No. Come here. That's the difference. Type of scenario. So now let's get to Gigi because she is like anxious to share some wisdom. Go ahead. No, yeah. How the children exasperate. No. I want how parents exasperate their children.
When I say something twice, I already told you.
Oh, boy. You say it twice? That's it. You say it once, it's done. You say it twice, your head. Let me see. Junior, how do you think, you know, not that you exasperate your child or provoke, but a parent could exasperate their child. Your perfect parents. That's good. Hold on. No, you already had your time here. Let me ask wisdom over here. Felix Vasquez. He has like 17 generations in this place around here somewhere. Okay? Or at least 17 members of his family because he's a Vasquez. It's just automatic. All right? So what ways do you think we as parents exasperate our children? We provoke them. We ride them unnecessarily. Just give me one. I know you may have 10, but give me one.
I think that we just push them to do things that
Okay.
It's really not important.
Right.
We push it on them like it's the most important thing there is.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. We take stuff and everything that has to get done is of ultimate value. It's ultimate. Well, let me give you my list here, all right? Number one, we overprotect. You'll get the whole list right there. We overprotect. You know, there's helicopter parents, and then there's helicopter parents. Okay? I mean, they're tracking you. They're doing this. They know how many beats per minute your heart has and how many times you breathe at night per minute. I mean, this is crazy stuff, all right? Overprotect. You can anger. Listen, leave me alone. Let me be. Elizabeth, how old are you? 20 what? 26, really? No wonder I got so many stinking gray hairs. My gosh, I remember you were nothing. 26. Can you imagine if they were treating you like a six-year-old? No. I mean, you might feel that way sometimes, but it's overprotecting. She's 26. 26. All right? We show favoritism. I have three kids. They all know Julie's my favorite. I have one daughter and two boys. They all know. They know now as adults. I love them equally, but they know. You ask them, they go, yeah, Jules. And my niece is here. They're not, she'll tell you, yeah, Jules. And I tell my daughter all the time, you're my favorite daughter. She, okay. But you see it, you saw it in the scriptures, the exasperation. Isaac favors Esau over Jacob. Rebekah prefers Jacob over Esau. And you got that disaster happening. Okay? So we laugh at it. But that's the thing. We can set unrealistic goals. And I think that's more to what Felix was saying. Okay? Listen, we want to live our lives through them. They have to accomplish what we accomplished or what we failed to accomplish. And because I didn't get a high school education, they better get a PhD. Or they got to go to college. Listen, you got to know your kids. Some kids are college and some kids are not. You got to know your kid. And if they go to college, hallelujah. If they don't, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. Become a plumber. You'll be charging $200 an hour. And tell somebody you won't pay the $200. Good luck flushing. You're going to be going to your neighbor's house to go to the bathroom. Paying them $200. Okay? We discourage. It's criticism and sarcasm and criticism and sarcasm and criticism and sarcasm. Instead of celebrating, they do things right. They do it well. Let's try to catch them doing that. We neglect. When we're home, be home, and this is where I. When I was home, and I wasn't always home. Fathers, by which I mean parents, but I definitely mean fathers. When you're home, be home. Disconnect to the best that you can. Disconnect. And we discipline excessively. I mean, if you come from a Latin background, this one should be going, you should be going, yeah, amen. Or from the Caribbean, yeah, that's right. I got tired of a chancletazo. That's a holy, you know, instrument in the hand of a Latin woman, as the sandal. Yeah! I mean, and they can throw them with accuracy. They can close their eyes, and they just, it's like a bat. Boom! Got them. Okay? So listen, the negative side is don't exasperate. I got to get through this. If not, it'll be, you know, what time? The positive, embrace the right way of parenting. You exercise your God-given authority toward Christ-centered ends. And that's what you see there. Bring them up. What? In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring up. Same word in chapter 5, verse 29 that's translated nurture. You bring up. It means to feed, to care, to provide. It's not the callous jailer. It's not the despot that barks out orders, or the jailer that comes around once a day and throws you some bread. Here you go, kid. Oh, I need to fill up your water bowl. Here you go. No, you nurture. You nurture. You bring them up. You bring them up. And it has an aim in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline involves training or educating. We were talking in the men's group. Isaac says, you know, the catechism, there's a question and answer. There's an intentionality to teaching your children about the things of the Lord. We should be doing that. Discipline. Listen, it doesn't mean that we go directly to punishment. It means discipline. And even when there's punishment or discipline, this is what we got to be asking ourselves on the screen there. Am I seeking to correct them in order to make them aware of their sinful disposition and point them to the sufficiency in life in Christ? Or as a parent, am I correcting them to make me feel better that I'm in charge? Guilty. Guilty. In my discipline of my children, did I always point them to Jesus Christ, or did I make sure that they knew la vas a pagar? That's Spanish for you're going to pay for it. You made a fool of me in front of, and you did. And then all of a sudden, my discipline is fueled by anger. And there's where we got to be careful. My discipline, my bringing them up, my discipline should be pointing them to, listen, you did wrong. And by the way, this is part of a bigger picture. And you point them to the sufficiency of Christ, to the beauty of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ ministers to you because you fail as a parent. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes, un par de nalgadas, I mean, a couple of spanking is all right. I'm not into that. Go hide over there, time out. I'll give you time out. I'll give you something to think while you're on time out. Okay? So you address the situation, but discipline is not just punishment for the sake of inflicting pain. There's a name. Bring them up in the instruction. That means you're laying on their mind that which is most needed. You're instructing. You're showing them how to do things. How? Let me just give you some ideas. First, you set an example of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Give them something to aim at. Number two, let's listen to our children's questions and explanations without shutting them down. Number three, intentionally teach God's word to them. Listen, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. You got God's word that can help them filter all that they're receiving so they can see what a biblical worldview is all about. What it means to live according to how God wants you to live. And lastly, teach them the gospel. Cultivate an atmosphere of the good news of Jesus Christ. Leave them before the Lord himself. See, here's the truth. And I shared this with you last summer when we talked about the God really say. And we talked about how the purpose of marriage and the purpose of parenting and different things. Here's this. A biblical worldview of parenting recognizes that children are a gift from the Lord. And parents are responsible for passing on what they know about the Lord, his word, his work, and his ways to the next generation. Why? So that they can come to hope or believe in him. A biblical worldview of parenting not only places importance in rearing children that become productive members of society and are ready for life in general, it also places ultimate importance in preparing them for eternity. The goal is not only to prepare them for graduation day, but ultimately for judgment day. And you and I need to keep a focus on that. Fathers, by which I probably mean parents, but I definitely mean fathers. You and I are responsible. And to you, single mom, may the Lord grant you grace and strength for the day, for the hour, so you don't lose sight of what parenting is all about. God has deposited in your care the most sacred thing around life. And has said, shape it. And shape this life in a way that recognizes his or her creator. Because one day, that little child is going to grow up and have to face the creator. And then what? See, we don't just want to raise good kids so they can enjoy the American dream. There has to be more. One Bible commentator provides a needed reminder. It's on the screen. This is the essence of biblical parenting. Not acquiescing, not giving in to our children's demands, but serving their ultimate need to live as God requires. Sometimes this service is pleasant and other times painful. But it's always characterized by the selfless application of one's resources, insights, and energies to the formation of a child's Christ-likeness. Parents honor God when by a compassionate embrace or a controlled discipline, they cultivate or correct the spiritual development of the children. Parental service is not a matter of giving in to the child's whims, but using our authority and resources for our children's spiritual welfare. So what can we take with us this morning right before we go to the Lord's Supper? Remember, it's on the screen there. Children and parents have responsibilities to show a watching world what it means for sinners to know Christ and to live together by the grace of God. What's your home? What's the message your home is sending? We asked last week, what's the message? Your marriage is telling a story, right? We said that. We asked it for two Sundays in a row. What story is your marriage telling? Today we ask, what story is your home telling? What is it? See, what are your goals as a family? Children, what are your goals? The Bible gives you goals. Parents, what are your goals? The Bible provides goals. May we be committed to having homes that reflect the Lordship of Christ, where we prepare our children for this life and the life to come. Amen?